Thank you, Jasmine. Very pretty. Music makes such a difference. And Mr. Gravy, too, thank you for that message and your discussion about the scapegoat, the goat of departure, the Azazel goat, Satan, who has done such great harm to the society and world that we live in. And I think about God's holy days and which ones are more important than others. I don't think we can classify that way, but of this day, and how much I look forward to seeing the spirit removed that is doing so much damage to humanity. And the time when God's Holy Spirit and healing waters can flow out on this planet, and how different it will be, how tremendously different it will be. So I was focusing on that removal as a message, an important message of atonement, and as part of that I collected one Fox News headline each day, starting last Sabbath, so that's just 5 days ago. It's basically about our desire to war and kill each other. If we sit and look at it seriously, you just shake your head and otherwise follow this wrong spirit. So Saturday, September 11th, and Mr. Ryan Schallenberger spoke last week on the Sabbath and mentioned the 20-year anniversary of 9/11. There was a headline that day: Nation in mourning gathers together to remember and honor lives lost on 9/11, because humans felt it was okay to hijack commercial airplanes filled with innocent other humans, women and children, if you can picture that, little kids sitting in these seats, totally innocent, and fly them into buildings like the World Trade Center towers, killing close to 3,000 fellow people on that day who were simply going about their days. What mindset, what spirit moves us toward that type of thing? How will we think about that when the spirit is gone, and marvel that we did so? Sunday, September 12, deadly attack thwarted, so more attempts at death here. U.S. shoots down bomb-laden Iranian drones attacking Iraq airport, where there were more people simply going about their days. Business, bombs intended. Monday, September 13th, I know you saw this, North Korea says strategic long-range cruise missiles hit targets in test. As this country continues to expand its military capabilities amid a stalemate in nuclear negotiations with the United States, working to be better at killing other humans. Tuesday, September 14th, and this was a Tucker Carlson opinion piece, and we may think different ways about him, but I thought it was interesting what he wrote. His title was, and pay attention to this, and think about the world we're living in now. His title was, "The Degradation of Our People is the Real American Crisis." And I know many of us are feeling that, and Dr. Ross talked some about that, and are we going back to where we were? The degradation of our people is the real American crisis, he said. Rather than COVID or ISIS or the Taliban, the greatest crisis that America actually faces is the disintegration of America itself. So there's a lot of comfort in God's truth in being here. We know we're Manasseh of Israel. That's unknown to all the people you passed on the way here this afternoon. And we know this is prophetic, and we know the other side, that will be okay. So he continued, the physical reality is that the country is disintegrating. How many are willing to admit that? The people, a lot of them are falling apart. Look around. Yes, Americans are dying at large numbers, but it's not from a Chinese flu virus. The real danger to the population, the real dangers are much more obvious than that, and they're omnipresent. They are everywhere, he's saying. It's loneliness. It's suicide. It's broken relationships. That's certainly a big one now, that we can't stay together. Americans are dying in large numbers of self-inflicted deaths caused by sadness and neglect, and that is true. Few seem to have eyes to see what's happening to our country. And Jackie and I are talking on the way in about the level of distress we would have outside of the church. And I would, watching this, and I know Dr. Ross' colleague does for good reasons, watching. Wednesday, September 15th, so that was yesterday, more about the disintegration of America. High school football coach fired for praying on the field. Asked Supreme Court to intervene. Former high school football coach Joe Kennedy is asking the Supreme Court to intervene after a prolonged legal battle over his decision to pray after games. and where we are and who's being attacked. If he was praying to any other deity other than the true God, no one would have cared. No one would have complained. So just who is it, really, who wants to get God out of our view? Again, an important part of the message of the Day of Atonement. This morning I got up and looked, and there were a number to choose from. I just picked one that was politics, because you can't help noticing how divided we are and how much one side dislikes the other, and how can a nation stand long when they're that divided? And I don't care if it's the Democrats showing division and hatred for the Republicans or the Republicans showing division and hatred for the Democrats. But the article this morning said liberal hosts torched for labeling the GOP as the COVID-loving death cult. And it shows how we feel about each other. Joy Reid, MSNBC, who wrote that. So those are just 5 days of headlines, and I had ample to choose from. We do have a world now that's dominated by an evil and a harmful presence. And today is our fast day to picture the removal of this presence. So important. I've commented many times before, I think Atonement is my favorite high day, because we so very badly need to get rid of this presence and what he's doing to the world. This fast day, it makes me think about the words of Christ when the disciples encountered a demon they couldn't cast out, and he said, this kind is driven out only by prayer and fasting. It's Matthew 17:21, and that again is why we're fasting today. There is a very powerful being, a very evil being, who needs to be driven out of his position. Satan truly is the adversary, the enemy of all mankind, of all humans. So turn with me to Revelation 20. I'd like to see if we can kind of enter into some of these scriptures and get into them and feel them more. And this is for today, for atonement. You might close your eyes some and just try to picture witnessing this event, what's described here. Just see what's in verses 1 to 3. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, and I don't know if it's Gabriel or Michael or who this might be, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years were over. This is when those healing waters can go out and God's Spirit can cover the earth. And this is what we're picturing today, as well as many other things covered by Mr. Gravy. Today is the Day of Atonement. And this day does picture the absolutely remarkable and hugely needed removal of the evil being who sits on the throne of the world. And the people I passed today would just shake their head that I could believe such a thing. This unseen ruler of the earth, you believe that that's actually real, and yet we see what's going on out there. The power behind governments, behind all the headlines I just read, the adversary, the accuser, the devil, a very real being who we're dealing with. So who is this Satan? Where did he come from? Did God create him? I don't think so. An interesting question. Just what is the history of this being? So my title today on Atonement is A History of Humanity's Adversary. A History of Humanity's Adversary, which is exactly what Satan is. I looked up the definition of adversary. This is an online dictionary definition. One who is against. One who is an opponent. And Satan is against all humans, especially those in God's church now. So we're talking about an amazing, immensely powerful spirit being. God says of him, and this is in Ezekiel, I won't go there just yet, but consider the words, you were the cherub who covers, who was on the holy mountain of God. Very special place. Just what does that mean, the cherub who covers? These words, when we get there, and we will in a bit, are described as a lament from God, meaning a lamentation, meaning a sad story, meaning he's saying something that's sad to him to say, a passionate expression of grief or sorrow. For this description, the cherub who covers, we could picture the tabernacle covered by, or carried by the Israelites during their wandering in the wilderness. Exodus 25 has God's instructions for making a physical model of his throne for that tabernacle. It's also described in Hebrews 8, where it's called a shadow of what's in heaven. This ark they carried around with the tabernacle. At either side of this mercy seat, God's throne, in other words, in this model, there were two cherubim made out of pure gold, representing two archangels in what they had built. These are beautiful super angels, the highest rank, the most power outside of God himself that there is, whose wings arched over God's throne to cover. God told Satan, you were the cherub who covered. You were one of these. I thought so much of you. You had the great privilege and honor of standing beside God, being with God, talking with God, watching God work, being right there working with God, assisting the Almighty in the most exciting plan possible. So that's who this being is that we're considering today. The covering cherub's name was Lucifer. And that's become a bad name by association, but Lucifer was a good name. It means the morning star. So isn't that a pretty name? God's going to give us all new names one day, but the morning star, a very pretty name, a very special name God gave to Lucifer. So as we consider the history of Satan, the being whose removal we're picturing today so very badly needed. Many scriptures say that God does sit between the cherubim. We could go to 2 Samuel 6:2 or Psalm 80 verse 1 or Isaiah 37:16 or others about this position that Lucifer had. And again, I want to emphasize this was a good being. Lucifer, who held a position of highest honor and distinction in God's angelic realm. So what happened? What happened to change this? Does it apply to us? Does it give us caution, things to think about? So I do want to consider, where did Satan come from? And I'll ask the question, did God purposefully set out to create an evil being? And just say that's not the case. But let's look as far back as we can into Satan's history. Go back to Job in 38. Mr. Gravy was back in Job as well. Let's go back to Job in chapter 38. And there's so much information here. We visit it for other reasons sometime. And Job here is starting to question God's judgment, as we reviewed in the first message. And God immediately puts things in perspective. So as I was passing this, I kind of ask on a side note that some may question God's fairness in what he allowed Satan to do, the same Satan that we're considering today, to do to Job's family. Yet we know God is fair and loving. If we read closely through there, and knowing Job was very wealthy, we find his sons and daughters are described as eating and drinking wine during what appears to be the daytime when the calamity hit. And I don't know, but it makes me wonder sometimes about the condition of his family and partying. And I've always wondered if Job's family had sunk to a level of self-focus within that wealth that God allowed this to occur. We'll have more details someday in the future. But in chapter 38, verse 1, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. So he got the audience that he wanted here and said, who is this who darkens counsel? So who is speaking without much knowledge of the background here and just what you're talking, who you're talking to? By words without knowledge, now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? And that's really a very big question. Tell me if you have understanding, who determined its measurements? Surely you know. And I talked once about evolution and the molecular impossibility of evolution and how more biochemists and molecular biologists are realizing that what we've assumed happened on its own by random events is just impossible. You put probability to that and you get odds that are less than one out of the number of atoms in the entire universe, and more people are saying there's something wrong with what we've been taught. Michael Bannon sent me something along those lines earlier this morning that I saw. I said, yeah, it's the same story. And so Job is being asked, who determined the measurements on this planet? Who stressed the line on it to order its foundations, fastened? And it makes me think about a seminar I went to when I was in Virginia. It was offered at Virginia Tech by an individual who was a physicist and touted as a prodigy. When I got there, I saw this guy is quite young and yet evidently exceptionally bright. But he was a physicist, and he talked about the Earth and the size of our planet and what it's made of and the size of the moon that goes around it and the distance between the two and the distance of our planet and that moon from the sun and the type of sun you have and the rotational speed of the Earth around the sun and on its own axis. And he did the same type of probability things and said, physicists would not expect a planet like the Earth in a universe our size or age one time in the entire universe. It's not big enough or old enough to meet all these probabilities that we see here. So clearly, this guy was a creationist. And that's what we're being asked here as God challenges Job. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the Earth, Job, when I figured out what we needed to have here? Tell me if you have understanding who determined its measurements, which this physicist was reviewing. Surely you know, or who stretched the line upon it, to what were its foundations fastened? What do you know about gravity, Job, that I had to put in place and to have this work, to have this plant stay where it belongs? Who laid this cornerstone? And here's why I'm reading this here. When all the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy, the New Living Translation, the NIV, say, when all the angels shouted for joy. This is as far back in angel time as we can go. The creation of a beautiful universe and earth here. A creation so beautiful and great that all the angels responded by singing and shouting for joy, including a very powerful, beautiful, and good archangel named Lucifer. So now picture in your mind a good Lucifer being shown this universe, being shown this planet among the angelic hosts, smiling and happy, shouting for joy because he was there as friend of God at this point. Let's look at the same time in Genesis 1. The same time, Genesis 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And this new creation was so beautiful that the angels sang and shouted for joy. Verse 2, the earth was without form and void. Does that sound like something you shout for joy over? And darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So something happened to that earth, and the adversary had a big hand in that, in this change. There are many places in the Bible where we find large gaps of times between verses and we don't get details, and this is one of those. Without form and void in verse 2 is tohu and bohu. And I shouldn't have done this, but I remember when Katie was first pregnant, I said, if you have twins, you can name them tohu and bohu. Not really good names. And so we've got Jackson. And we can ask, though, does God create things that way? Or how about this? Would the angels have shouted for joy over without form and void when they saw this earth? Young's literal translation says waste and void. The New Living Translation says formless and empty for what we have in verse 2. So look with me in Isaiah 45. As we're considering a history of these beings that we look to remove through fasting today and through what God will do that atonement symbolizes for us. Isaiah 45 and verse 18. For thus says the Lord who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it. So we're talking about the same thing as in Genesis 1:1. Who has established it, who did not create it in vain. The word vain here is again tohu. So God says he didn't create the earth tohu, vain, empty, formless, a wasteland. The earth God showed the angels in Genesis 1:1 was a beautiful earth, and they shouted for joy. And then in verse 2, most here I think are probably aware, the word was is Hayah, H-A-Y-A-H, which we find translated became elsewhere. The New American Standard Old Testament Hebrews lexicon defines this word as to be or to become or came to pass here. Rotherham's emphasized Bible says Genesis 1:2 is better translated, the earth became waste and empty, which again is how we view this. So something happened, and we don't have all the details provided here, but we do know there was a powerful war between spirit beings as Lucifer decided to do what he did. The fallen angels, led now by Satan, fighting God's loyal angels, which has led us to believe that the angelic rebellion and battle that followed brought about this condition to a beautiful earth created by God and the moon. And you look at those potholes in it from asteroids hidden, and space is full of asteroids. And I wonder about the power of these angelic beings to throw things around, and Satan, maybe in his wrath, saying, that was mine. If this is the way it's going to be, I'll destroy it too. The power of these beings as this occurred, beautiful earth created by God. And then what we read in Genesis 1:2, or after Genesis 1:2, is God's restoring of the damaged earth. And I'll just read from Psalm 104, verse 30, about this same time. You sent forth your spirit. So Genesis 1:2, the spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Psalm 140, they are created. Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our image. Psalm 104, and you renewed the face of the earth. So renewed is the key word there. The Hebrew word for renew is translated rebuild elsewhere. God had to renew this planet. He had to restore or rebuild the earth in this time when you created them, when you created Adam and Eve and humans here. And then God had to restore and rebuild the earth, which we find occurring in Genesis 1, verses 3 to 31. Recorded there. So here's a question I ask myself sometimes as I think about this. How much time is there between Genesis 1:1, God created the heavens and the earth, and Genesis 1:2, angelic war led by the being we're considering today and his removal that we're looking toward? How much time was there between those times and the need for restoring the earth? Or maybe considered another way, how long did it take for Lucifer to become Satan? And the answer to that is we don't know, but time is different for physical and spirit beings, and it could have been billions of years for Lucifer to do this transitioning. For some modern churches who believe and you know, following the genealogy of humans found in the Bible, that the earth must be only 6,000 years old. That idea raises a lot of problems. You'll find some who are very sincere but believe, well, we've got the bones of T-Rex out there. That was a real thing, and yet this planet's 6,000 years old, and what that means is T-Rex had to be on Noah's Ark, and Brontosaurus had to be on Noah's Ark trying to make all this work. And the problem is that that idea misses this unknown but necessary period of time during which Lucifer, placed on the earth to rule the earth, transformed to become the adversary, the focus of today, the adversary of God, Satan, which appears to have occurred over a very long period of time. So now let's go to Isaiah 14, as I want to consider this being. Isaiah 14 and his history. My section heading above verse 3 is the fall of the king of Babylon. So Isaiah 14, verse 3, it shall come to pass in the day the Lord gives you rest from your sorrow and from your fear and the hard bondage. So this is the Israelites in which you were made to serve, and that you will take up this proverb against the king of Babylon, who you're serving under, and say, how the oppressor has ceased, how the golden city ceased, this Babylon. The Lord has broken the staff of the wicked, the scepter of the rulers, And in verse 11, this human king, your pomp is brought down to Sheol or the grave, and the sound of your stringed instruments, the maggot is spread under you, and the worms cover you as he has died and is in his grave. So when Isaiah wrote this, Babylon was emerging as a major power. It was warring with and taking over the peoples around it. So we know the Babylonian system is Satan's system, making slaves and plundering, stealing basically all they could. This system following Satan's way of taking wealth and power at the expense of and total lack of concern for other humans, Satan being the real power behind the system we're reading about here, behind the world's kingdoms he has worked for and gained power and ownership over the nations. As he does this, which allowed him, I know you'll recall, to offer Christ all the kingdoms. That wasn't an empty offer. That was a real offer. All the kingdoms of the world. Christ, if you will shift your devotion from God, the Father, to me, Satan, then I will transfer ownership of all them to you. And think of the good you can do with them as Satan works the way he works. So that offers in Luke 4, verses 5 to 7. This Isaiah 14 fall of ancient Babylon did happen in the past. This is something that occurred, but this is also one of those dual prophecies of things that will occur again in the future as that final Babylon the Great we can read about in Revelation 17 and 18 returns with its false prophet and hidden spirit ruler operating behind. And then above verse 12 here in Isaiah 14, my section heading is the fall of Lucifer. So now we've shifted to the spirit beings. And let's see what we can pick up here about Lucifer's history. Isaiah 14 and verse 12. This again is described as a lament, a lamentation. It's a sad story spoken by God. So see how God felt about this as we read. Verse 12, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, who I created is just the masterpiece of creation and being. How you are falling, how you are cut down to the ground, you who now weaken the nations. For you are setting your heart. Why did you say this, Lucifer? I will ascend into heaven and exalt my throne above all the other angels, all of them. I will be the best above the stars of God. I'm going to take your throne too, God, is what you said. I will sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. Everything. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. So this tells you again where he was. Pondering this, he was below the clouds. He was on the earth where he was put by God. I will be like the Most High as he does this ascending. Verse 15, yet you shall be brought down to the pit, to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. And I find verse 16 another fascinating verse as we look forward, and something I would like to do. Those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the one? Is this really the one? Satan who did all these things. Is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms? This was the covering cherub, highly honored, highly privileged, who over time decided to exalt himself above basically everything. Everything. He wanted everything. All the other angels, and would challenge God himself as ruler of the universe. What could possibly have led this archangel to do this, Lucifer, to rebel against a loving God in this manner? Against a God who laments here and speaks in sorrow about this having happened. What can we learn about Lucifer and from Lucifer that he allowed to happen to himself? Let's go to Exodus now, Exodus 28, and I think these are quite familiar, but I thought good for the Day of Atonement to consider what happened and why we're here and why we fast and what we're looking toward. Exodus 28, verse 1, the word of the Lord came to me again, saying, Son of man, say to the prince of Tyre, thus says the Lord God, because your heart is lifted up and you say, I am a god. So this is a human, this is the ruler, this is a man, this is someone we're going to see again in the future as his final power arises. And I am a God, I sit in the seat of gods in the midst of the seas, yet you are a man. You are not a God, though you set your heart as the heart of a God. And so this is similar here to Isaiah 14. We start with a human ruler. We're starting with a prince who is heavily influenced by the wrong spirit, by Satan. This is a very wise ruler. Look what God says about him in verse 3. Behold, you are wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that can be hidden from you. With your wisdom and your understanding, you have gained riches for yourself and gathered gold and silver and treasures. By your great wisdom and trade, you have increased your riches. And I think there's an analogy here to what Satan has done in his trading and gaining power over the nations as he has. And your heart is lifted up by your riches. And he allowed himself to come to look at himself as a god, which doesn't work. Tyre was a coastal city in northern Israel on the Mediterranean Sea. And it was a northern trading port and a center of wealth, here led by a very arrogant ruler who thought himself to be a god. And then the text shifts to the true ruler behind this person, this throne, this misguided ruler. The section heading in my Bible above verse 11 is Lamentation. So it's another sad story. For the king of Tyre, we switched here from the prince to the king, and we find a sad description from God speaking to his former morning star, Lucifer, providing more history of this being. Verse 11, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, speaking to Ezekiel, son of man, take up a lamentation. I'm sad about what I'm telling you. For the king of Tyre, and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection, the way I made you, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Clearly, we're not talking about a human anymore. The seal of perfection was this being. You were in Eden. So Satan's home base, or Lucifer's, he places him in Eden here, the garden of God. And when you were there, every precious stone was your covering. The sardis, the topaz, the diamond, and other stones here, emerald and gold. This is the way that you were dressed, that I dressed you, morning star. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day that you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. So here are those words we considered briefly ago. Who covers? I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You had presence in the top, the highest place. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones, Lucifer. Why did you do this? You were perfect in all your ways. From the day you were created until iniquity was found in you, by the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out from the mountain of God. And Christ told his disciples that he saw this event occur. And actually, if you look in verse 11, this is the L-O-R-D. This is the Yahweh speaking. So he more than saw it occur. He was the one who did it. This is in Luke 10:18. If we have a red letter version, you'll see, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven when Lucifer did this. Must have been quite a sight. And here's what went wrong. Verse 17, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. Well, who gave him that? Did he give it to himself? This is a gift from God. It's nothing to extol yourself about. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. That's kind of like Isaiah 14, that the people could gaze at you. Here we have kings who could gaze at Satan. So this spirit being was extraordinary. He was perfect until he sinned, beginning with pride in his own beauty and stature. Again, things given to him. Sometimes when I look at exceptionally attractive people who are kind of caught up in that, I think, well, what did you do to earn that? This is a gift from God, not something to find pride in. So Satan was corrupted by his own wisdom and beauty, and God had to cast him out. And here we've read words where God is lamenting that such became necessary. The morning star had to be cast out in disgrace, now with a changed and evil mind, as we focus today on removal of the spirit. Satan hasn't yet been laid before kings, and it appears from the timing we're reading here, this will occur just before Satan is cast into the lake of fire, which we can read about in Revelation 20, verse 10, which may suggest, and I don't know, it's just interesting to ponder, that these kings may be the kings and priests of Revelation 20, verse 4. Those are the first resurrection among the humans of Isaiah 14 who gazed on Satan and said, "Is this really the one who has caused all this trouble to planet Earth and its inhabitants?" What we've seen so far, this powerful spirit being becoming focused on self and on self-gain. So those of you who have been around for a while heard Mr. Armstrong say many times, this is the way of get. This is Satan's way versus the way of give, which is God's way, which we want him to develop. And he challenged God for control of the universe. Lucifer, the amazingly beautiful, immensely talented archangel with great responsibilities in God's heaven and God's ongoing plan for a kingdom, became, through his rebellion against the Almighty God, a vile and evil being. So to answer the question I asked earlier, God did not create the devil. God created a magnificent and perfect being, but this beautiful being had his own will, as do we. A choice. He wasn't a robot. He had his own will, and he became the devil and Satan, the adversary, the slanderer, the accuser, the destroyer. Lucifer made the choices that made himself the enemy of God and humanity. It does raise some interesting questions as we consider, does God's plan require Satan? Or would it have worked without one? And we don't know right now. I expect that God will reveal all that later, but also believe it's most likely that God's plan didn't require an archangel to rebel, but remain totally accomplishable with such an event, because God would not have allowed or planned otherwise. Beyond Job, where we started, in Ezekiel and Isaiah and Genesis 3, we don't see too much of Satan in the Old Testament. There is a Hebrew word in the Old Testament. It's S-A-T-A-N, Satan, but lowercase s. It's not capitalized. It's not a name, and it has the definition adversary or accuser. And that word is the source of Satan's name, as that is what he has become, the capital S, Satan, now having become God's adversary. And this individual is found twice in the Old Testament. I'll just briefly mention, in both cases, he's working to be an adversary to God's plan. He's mentioned in 1 Chronicles 21:1, where Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel, where David was looking at his own strength instead of God's and all the men he had, and that caused considerable problems for David and Israel. And in Zechariah 3:1-2, and this is a prophetic vision of the coming priesthood as Judah returns from captivity, so very important in the plan of God, back to Jerusalem. So this prophecy here, I'll just read Zechariah 3:1-2. Then he, and it's referring to an angelic being, showed me, and that's Zechariah being shown, he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of God, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. Because God was starting to the all-important priesthood, and there is Satan to oppose this. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you." So Satan in the Old Testament is in all cases following his name and acting as an adversary of God. So now what about the New Testament? What we find is only more about Lucifer's self-induced perversion of mind and what he's become. But look in 1 John, verse 5, for some words of caution here to think about. You know these, 1 John 5, verse 19. These words here, written from John. "We know that we are of God." So this is God's people. And here's the caution. "But the whole world lies under the sway of Satan, the wicked one. And he's working to get us too. We are of God. We have the Holy Spirit. We have tools against this. But the whole world is under the sway of Satan." The whole world. Is this true? What do you see each evening watching the news? and the headlines that I just picked among headlines to read. Watching our actions as humans, the way humans think. Satan and his demons are powerfully influencing humans. It's too easy to see, I think. Turn a few pages to Revelation. In chapter 12, again, very familiar words. And for today, Revelation 12 and verse 9. So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. And that's the condition that we've reached today. He was cast to the earth and his angels were cast out with him. Not new words, but good words to read again now and then. This spirit deceives the entire world around us. God repeatedly tells us why the world is as it is, as Dr. Ostfriend was pondering over, as we're so happy that we understand what's going on, but he doesn't have that advantage. Why, with thousands of years of trying, we're unable to get away from things like war and stealing and lying and killing. In Romans 8:7, I won't go there, kind of summarizes too. It describes the carnal mind of humanity, separated from God, under Satan's influence, against, not subject to God, outside of the help of the Holy Spirit. So we must also be careful to resist Satan. And today helps us with that, helps us to remember it is fully possible to return to being worldly. And most of us have seen that and have been sad now and then when we see that, to be worldly minded anytime we allow ourselves to think like the Prince of Tyre, to start thinking like Lucifer. So Satan's job, what he wants to do, is to influence us to reject God and his good way of life, a way that actually works, and move back to the ways we see in the world around us. So we're all aware Satan is now the prince, our God, our ruler of this world. It's not something we have to question. We find that in John 12, 31, John 14, 30, John 16, 11, 2 Corinthians 4, 4. And he again verified the reality of his position by offering Christ the nations, the governments. That includes the United States of America right now, who is the power over this country. Very sad thing to say. Does Satan also have his own government as part of this? And the answer is yes, and we can be sure he's highly organized, but we can't see it right now. Humanity can't see it. Does Satan use demons to influence governments? The answer is again yes, and I won't go there, but we could go to Daniel 10, where Gabriel tells Daniel he's just returned from fighting, where in this case he needed another archangel, which was Michael, to help him against a very powerful spirit. But the name of that fallen spirit reflects his influence over governments. The Prince of Persia was his name. Is there a prince of the United States that we can't see working like this? Are there several of them? How organized is Satan? I'll start to wrap up now. The end of all this evil influence and the terrible suffering and hurt that comes with it is contained in the meaning of today's High Day. Picturing the end of Satan's rule over the world, the end of this present evil age, which we do see out there. Galatians 1:4 says, Christ gave himself for our sins because we need this, that he might deliver us from this present evil age. We're not going to get out any other way. According to the will of our God and Father, with Satan gone, the battle for control over the earth will be over, and it will at last be time for a new age to begin. And as mentioned a few times earlier, again, we're looking toward that age as we look toward our wonderful Feast of Tabernacles. And Revelation 21:4 describes the times we're looking toward, what the world will be like when Satan's influence is no more. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. So I look out over people I know who have cried, sometimes on our own, over different things that this world has brought and need this. God will wipe away every tear. There will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. When this is done, there will be no more pain, for the former things will have passed away. Is there really a devil? Yes, the answer to that question is yes, absolutely. and demons besides, and it's critical to understand their history and their agenda, which is to cause human beings to not know God. Look at the world out there, to not understand God's plan for humans, to have no idea. As you drove in today and as you drove home, everyone around you, Philip, Dr. Ross was talking about uniqueness in God's church, and it is clearly very much here. They have no idea what is being offered. Satan has been quite good at what he does. I don't know how many people attend churches of God now. You know, I think people who truly understand God's plan and what we're being offered, I think maybe a generous estimate, maybe 50,000. It's just me kind of estimating out there, and I think that might be generous, but out of a world now with a population of 7.9 billion, that comes to one person out of every 158,000. As you go home, if we extend that to all humans who have ever lived, this very small number who had God's truth before Christ's first coming, added in, a rough calculation is that less than one person out of a million had what you have. An understanding of what's going on this planet, God's plan. So do we cherish the truth? How much uniqueness is there here? Do we realize the value? We need to continue, we must continue, especially today, to recognize that Satan strongly desires to take us back. If he could, without God's protection, without the Spirit, we have God's calling, we have that Holy Spirit. Today, atonement, the promise that God will remove Satan, soon followed by the feast, 1,000 years without the devil, the last great day, the rest of humanity finally coming to understand their opportunity to join the Spirit family. So we're reading about your job, why we're called here, for all this to happen. Opportunity to join that final Spirit family that continues without him. So this is a wonderful day, the Day of Atonement. Let's rejoice in the full Holy Day plan, and especially today, things the very special High Day of Atonement pictures for us.